Father God, we thank you for your word. And that it is the instructions for our lives. And just help your word to come through clearly this morning. Help us to feel challenged. Help us to be attentive. And help us to understand what it means to be able to apply it into our lives as we go into work, as we go home, as we go to school, or wherever it is we are in our lives, on our front lines. In Jesus' name, amen. So we've been doing this series on the book of Malachi, and we started the very first verse in Malachi, in chapter 1, started off with an exchange between God and the people of Israel, when God says, I have loved you, but you say, how have you loved us? And in our passage this morning, the people continue to argue with God by throwing this rather arrogant and hypocritical question at God. Where is the God of justice? In short, why was he not doing anything to sort out all the sin that was going on in the land? So Malachi tells them that God is weary, fed up, if you like, of listening to these people with their endless arguments and complaints. I don't know if that sounds familiar to you, whether people who argue and disagree continually weary us. I know in my work, if I have to go to a meeting, you always know if there's a particular person you know will always argue, do not look forward to those meetings, and they are very tiring. And the people of Israel still continue their argument by asking Malachi, how have we wearied him? What have we done? And they wearied him with their poor rituals, whilst at the same time making these hypocritical accusations. And there are reasons why God would delay judgment, apart from the fact that God is slow to anger. And this passage from 2 Peter 3, verses 8 and 9, is a reminder to us when we are impatient, when we want God to act. Maybe we also wonder why God isn't sorting out the bad things going on in the world. This passage says, but do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. That's what God wants. And Malachi tells his audience that their request for justice is presumptuous. If they really wanted justice, they really should be careful what they wish for, because they too would be in trouble. No one could stand under the divine justice of God, and the judge would come one day. And God responds with, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you want will appear in the temple. The messenger of the covenant, whom you desire, will come, says the Lord Almighty. Who is this messenger that will prepare the way? Well, the New Testament quotes this very verse to identify John the Baptist, the one who came to prepare the way for Christ. In Matthew 11, verse 10, Jesus says this, this is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you. It's quoting this very verse. And then John the Baptist prepared the way. And then there is a second messenger, different from the first, the Lord you want. Lord, meaning Yahweh of the Old Testament, God in the flesh, God incarnate. And this messenger of the covenant is Jesus himself, the Son of God, the Messiah. And it is questioned about Malachi, whether it is actually a proper name, Malachi the prophet. because its meaning in Hebrew is my messenger. And this has led many scholars to believe that, Malachi was not actually this prophet's name, and so therefore this prophecy is anonymous. But how did this anonymous Jew, 400 years, because it'd be 400 years before Jesus would come, how did he prophesy the fact that the next prophet in Israel would prepare the way for the coming of the Lord? Well, there's only one possible answer. And it was, of course, great news for the Israelites, because they had been long awaiting for the Messiah, the King, to come. A Messiah who would come and judge the wicked and reward the righteous. They didn't know there was going to be a second coming of Jesus. To them, there would be only one. On our monthly church fell walk, sometimes the walks are quite hard. This one coming up is possibly going to be quite hard. And when we walk into the summit and our lungs are bursting and our hearts are pounding, hope I'm not putting anyone off our fellow walks, and we get to the top. And when we get to the top, we can see another peak that we couldn't see before until we got there. And this was the view of the prophets. They could only see that there was going to be one, the Messiah who was coming. They didn't know about the second coming. And in this passage, God said it would happen suddenly, but we know it would be 400 years before Jesus would come. But suddenly, translated, actually didn't mean quickly, it meant it would be a surprise. And then the passage says, but who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. I don't know about you, but the soap part sounds all right, but the fire part sounds scary. But he is a refiner's fire, and that makes a big difference. A refiner's fire does not destroy. It does not destroy everything in its wake, like the forest fires that we often see on the news that just destroy everything, and they're really difficult to put out. A refiner's fire refines, it purifies. So this is not only a word of warning in this passage, but also a word of hope for all who believe. A silversmith explained that in refining silver, and silver and gold were more precious even in Jesus' time than they are now in our time, in refining silver, the refiner needed to hold the silver in the middle of the fire where the flames were the hottest, so as to burn away the dross, the impurities. And in addition, he had to keep his eye on the silver the entire time, because if he left it for a moment too long in the flames, it would be destroyed and there would be no silver. We need to be refined. We were created in the image of God with the potential to obey and trust him and revere him and glorify him, but all of us fall short. And you can prove this to yourself in many ways, and I know I can. For example, you can see how easily you choose to do the things that you want to do rather than thinking about the things that God wants you to do. So if in the next week you just kept a diary, or I like spreadsheets, so if you keep a spreadsheet of how much time you spend with God, alone with God, and how much time you're doing the things that are not with God, and then email them all to me, and next week we can put them all on the screen. What would that look like? If God didn't refine us, heaven would be empty. And you may have already experienced trials in your life, and at the end of these trials, you have seen how God has used these difficult times to shape you. Joyce Meyer said, If you are just now in the fire, dear soul, be of good cheer. It shows at least that you are silver and are capable of performing more acceptable service in God's holy temple. So that's something that should be an encouragement. It is not comfortable being in the refining fire. And many of us have faced these kind of difficulties. You may be facing these kind of difficulties now. But it has a good purpose. And it's often in the difficult times that we really discover who we are and who God wants us to be. The well-known speaker Charles Spurgeon said, "I owe more to the fire than to anything else." And the Apostle Peter, who denied Jesus 3 times, speaks of our faith being refined by fire in 1 Peter 1:7. We don't deserve salvation. So why does Christ come as a refiner's fire to refine us, to purify us, and not a forest fire to consume us? Verse 6 tells us, "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed." And that's all of us. In chapter 3, verse 1, when it says Jesus comes as the messenger of the covenant, God made a covenant, a promise. He confirms it and seals it with the blood of Jesus who died for us on the cross. And his blood is called the blood of the everlasting covenant. The book of Malachi began with the statement, "I have loved you, said the Lord." And here in verse 6 it says, "And I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed." And God describes in verses 3 and 4 the results of this refining process in the Levites, in the people. God is saying through Malachi, "Yes, right now in Israel, your worship is in a mess. And I have sent Malachi, the prophet, to sort you out. And one day, I will send my son to finish the job. And once he is done purifying you, the offerings and worship you give me will no longer be useless, but they will once again be pleasing to me as they were when they first began." But what about that question about God's justice? Though they asked it in a cynical way in the first of our verse 17 this morning, in our passage today, the question remains, where is the God of justice? What about all these evil people who seem to be just getting away with things? Why isn't God doing anything about it? And people ask this question all the time. Sometimes Christians ask this question. Sometimes people who don't believe in God ask this question to disprove the existence of God. Verse 5 makes it clear that when God comes, not everyone will be refined. When he said, "Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the orphan, against those who thrust aside the sojourner and who do not fear me, says the Lord." This isn't refinement, but the final judgment of condemnation for those who don't believe. And it's even clear in chapter 4, verse 1, when it says, "For behold, the day comes burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that comes shall burn them up, says the Lord, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch." So how do you make sure that you are refined and not consumed by fire? And the answer of the whole Bible is to repent and believe the good news, to trust in God, to fear God, which it clearly states in verse 5, to revere God, to respect God. The judgment will fall on people who don't believe in God and don't fear God. And it doesn't matter who they are now on this earth, how powerful, how important, how rich, it doesn't matter. To fear God means to worship him, revere him, trust in his goodness, and believe that his ways and not our ways will be done. There are obviously some cultural differences from 2,000 years ago. Sorcery was prevalent in those days, not quite sure it is now. Widows and orphans, they were the people in ancient society who ended up destitute because their only means of financial support was family. And so a widow with no husband would have no means of support. Nowadays, we have the equivalent. It would be like not doing anything for poor people, for crossing the road when we see a homeless person because we don't quite know how to deal with it. A homeless person can't claim benefits because they don't have an address. And so they, a lot of the time, resort to drugs just to anaesthetize, to blot out the pain of their existence. It would be like rejecting immigrants who try to cross borders to escape terrible regimes like war, oppression, famine. And today, people are dying crossing those borders. You will have seen on the news 2 or 3 weeks ago the heartbreaking picture of the father and daughter lying face down in the water in the Rio Grande on the Mexican border, trying to get a better life in the United States. Those things are still happening. And as Christians, if we aren't challenged by those things in verse 5, then I think we should be. Malachi calls people to put their own lives in order before the coming of the Messiah, which for them was the first time, but for us now, it's the second. And also, although this book of Malachi is directed at the people of Israel, it applies to us today as Christians. We need to sort out our own sins before we demand that God judge the sins of others. And we need the refiner's fire to get rid of the impurities in our lives, which we all still have, to be ready for Jesus' return. And the Bible tells us that this could be at any time, and we need to be prepared. I just want to end with this parable, brief parable by Doug Mendenhall that I've slightly adapted. And it's called Getting Ready for a Visit from Jesus. The telephone rang. It was Jesus to say he was passing through our town and he wondered if he could call round. Yes, of course, I said. When will you arrive? He said, I'm just at Sainsbury's. At this point, I must have got a Bambi in the headlights kind of look on my face because my wife said, what's wrong? What's wrong? Who is it? I said, Jesus is going to arrive in 8 minutes. She ran out the room and started to give guidance to the kids in that effective way that a drilling army instructor gives to new recruits. My mind was racing. What needed to be done in 7 minutes? The house is a mess. Jesus will think we're untidy slobs. I turned off the TV. I was catching up on Game of Thrones again. I've never watched it, but I think people will identify with that. My wife tidied up the stack of magazines on the coffee table and put Christianity Today on the top. That should give a good impression. I went outside. Thankfully, I'd mowed the lawn yesterday, so that was fine. Not that I could do much in now 4 minutes anyway. I went back in the house, the post had arrived, mostly Netflix envelopes and the Go Outdoors catalogues that I keep buying things from there online. I stuffed them in the drawer. I don't want Jesus to get the wrong impression about how much online shopping that we do. 3 minutes left. I went to shove the shoes that were lying at the front door into the closet, but I couldn't get them in because it was full of coats. There was work coats, raincoats, winter coats, summer coats, doing everything. Why do we need so many coats? Why? I squeezed the shoes in, just. 2 minutes to go. I plumped up the cushions on the sofa. My wife tossed the dishes into the sink. I scolded the kids. She shooed the dog. With 1 minute left, I realised something. Getting ready for a visit from Jesus is not an 8 minute job. Then the doorbell rang. Jesus will return imminently. Will you be ready? Amen. Father God, we just pray that we hear your word and we know that Jesus will return, and just help us to guide our lives so we are ready for that glorious day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.